again in the camp meeting. I was thinking while these guys were singing, I'm give out. Now, that was tremendous singing. Thank you so much. It made me feel joy on the inside. And I'm grateful to be able to hear it, be able to be here in the camp meeting. I'll take just a brief moment while you're turning your Bible to Romans chapter number 11 and say what a joy this meeting has been in my life over the last several years. I've been coming since 2017, and we've been greatly impacted by this meeting, and I'm grateful to God for it. My oldest son is a freshman in college, and when he was just a toddler, well, 10 or 11 year old, I guess, we weren't heard Brother Rule Fox preach now next to close to where we lived at the time. He preached a sermon on John 3:16, Brother Steve, you were there. And he apologized just about all the way through his sermon because he couldn't hardly keep his thoughts together. But what he didn't know was the Holy Ghost was working through his, what he thought were mixed up thoughts, and working in my son's heart. And my son was saved that night. And the week that Brother Fox passed away, I went by the house, me and Brother Stacy Lane, walked into the back, and he lay there, weak and sickly, about to make the crossing. And I said, Brother Fox, you don't remember me, but my son, Logan, was saved under your preaching. And he lifted his hand up and pointed at me and just shook his finger like that. I thought, my, what a soldier of the cross. And this meeting has been impactful to my life, to say the least. I want you to take your Bible tonight to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. And I'll preach just what's in my heart for a few moments. I really just have a warm thought. And I'll get out of the way and let Brother Winkler preach. He's one of my favorite preachers. I've stole more sermons from Brother Winkler. In fact, when I came this week, Brother Winkler, I didn't know what I was going to preach because I stole so many of your sermons down through the years. Hallelujah. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 33. Hear the words of the beloved Apostle Paul. The Bible said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, I like them exclamation points. It's my favorite punctuation. And I don't think Paul wrote it or had it written quite like I read it. I think Paul wrote it or had it written like this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And Paul says, amen. I want to take these few verses tonight and look at Paul's doxology in this passage. Now, you know the word doxology comes from two Greek words, the one doxa, which means glory, and one logos, which means word. And so a doxology is simply a word of glory. It has been the custom of the church down through the centuries to often sing a doxology at the close of a worship service or at the close of some religious talk. The one that we're most familiar with was written by an Anglican minister in 1637. It goes like this: praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, to us in the Baptist world, mostly in our old-fashioned circles, these types of things are mechanical and lethargical and often so foreign that We seldom speak much about these things, but since the doxology is a word of praise, I think all of us may be interested in that. The Bible's filled with doxology. In fact, if you begin to narrow this subject down, you'll find there's a hard place to find just one in the Bible. The Psalms are filled with doxologies. And the prophets are filled with doxologies. And the epistles are filled with doxologies. In fact, Paul writes, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope," he says, "through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, in our language, a doxology is simply an eruption in the soul. In our language, a doxology is simply a case of the can't help it. It comes on you at a moment's notice. It liables to come at Walmart on aisle number 7. Can I get a witness? It could come on the assembly line where you work. It could come behind the wheel of your automobile. It could come at camp meeting on a Wednesday night. It comes all of a sudden from nowhere when the Holy Ghost of God reminds you, dear friend, of where God brought you from, where God's taken you, and where God's got you. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? A doxology, a word of praise. Now, these doxologies are praise sometimes mixed with prayer that brings glory to God. And Paul's written extensively about justification by faith alone, or the doctrine of salvation. And Paul's theology has brought him to a doxology, because good theology always brings about a gracious doxology. And so, like a mighty mountain climber, Paul assembles this Mount Everest of spiritual doctrine and says, here's a God that we cannot figure out. Here's a God beyond comprehension. Here's a God that we cannot put our finger upon. Here's a God who's infinite more wisdom than we can ever think in our minds. And Paul says, I've got an eruption in my soul. A doxology, he gets a case of the can't help it. His study of God has turned his heart to music. Amen. He prostrates himself in worship over the incomprehensibility of God. A God that we cannot hardly trace or track. A God that's got his own movements and ways. And yet that same God is so gracious. He saves us by that grace and puts us in the family of God. As I look at the book of Romans, I'm reminded here in the doxology, as Paul moves from doctrine to duty and pauses in between to give us this doxology, brothers and sisters, Paul praises God because he is a God. He recognizes God's greatness. Here's what Paul says: "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Paul can't contain himself. Paul has a praise break. Paul has a doxology. Paul has an eruption in the soul. Paul, brothers and sisters, has a doxology because he recognizes that the God who saves him without anything he's done to cause that salvation. Isn't that right? Amen. Now we know that Paul did not himself pen the words of this epistle in Rome. He had Tertius the scribe actually pin down the words. But I can imagine, Brother Steve, as Paul began to contemplate this great big God that's past finding out, At this God that's incomprehensible. At this God that he says has riches of wisdom and knowledge. I can imagine Paul looks at Brother Tertius and says, lay down the pen, brother, and lift up your hands. Here's a God that's wise. Here's a God that's rich. Here's a God that's incomprehensible. Here's a God that we cannot fully comprehend. That's what he says. He says, oh, the depth. I love that little phrase. That's lived in my heart. And I've met some theologians that tried their best to wrap their minds around the ideas of God and I try to connect all the dots just right and dot all the I's just right and cross all the T's just right. But brother, they all come up empty. You'll not figure all the things of God out. And yet that same God, I've watched convict a little child, and that child can slip out of the pew of a Baptist church, walk down the aisle, and receive the incomprehensible message of the gospel of God's grace. Paul says, oh, the depth of that wisdom and knowledge, he's past finding out. Now, I'm not a great student, but they tell me that theologians call God an omniscient God. That simply means God knows all things. In Tennessee talk, it simply means there ain't nothing that God don't know. God knows it all. He knows all things known. He knows all things unknown. And he knows all things knowable. I'm feeling pretty good now. He knows all things in the past. He knows all things in the present. And he knows all things in the future. He knows all things actual. He knows all things potential. And he knows all things theoretical. He knows all things in heaven. He knows all things on the earth. And he knows all things in hell. He knows them from telescopic views. God knows the big things, and he knows about the small things. He knows the orbital lines of every planet. He knows every mountain on every mountain range. He knows the depths of every ocean, because with his sovereign hand, he scooped out the trenches. God knows it all. Amen. Simply saying, he knows it from a telescopic view. He knows it from the microscopic view. He knows every atom and every molecule. He knows their position. He knows their location. And he knows their function. He knows when the seventh grade science teacher said that process of mitosis takes place. God knows every atom, every cell. When does God know these things? His knowledge is eternal. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. In eternity past, God knew all things. And when this hiccup of eternity is finally consummated, God will not know one thing in eternity future that he did not know in eternity past. He's aware of every event that's ever occurred. He knows how each event affects other events and creates other events and rolls into other events. He knows how fast a bumblebee has to flap its wings to fly. He knows every ounce of magma in the volcanoes all over the countries and worlds. God knows that, but here's what I'm excited about. That God who knows it all. That God, I'm about to run. That God, Brother Steve, that knows it all. Knows everything, all the details of his mighty, majestic creation. God knows all those things, and yet this God is not too busy. He can't attend the funeral of a little bird. This God's not too busy to take time to clothe the lilies. Can I get a witness? This God's not got too much. I got some things in my head. I get bombarded all the time. I wish I could put a cord in my ear and just download all this information. And brother, God's not too bombarded with knowledge that he don't know every hair on your head, every few hairs on my head. Can I get a witness? And when Paul contemplated the bigness of God, the riches of God, that the indescribable salvation of God, Paul says, I've got to lay down my pen, lift up my hands, and have a doxology, because I know this God who knows everything. What about that? Now, brother, you can't figure all that. You can't figure all that out. You can't cross all your T's about that. You can't dot all your I's about that, but you can enjoy it. Can I get an amen right there? Now, let me give you the second thing. This is what I want to get to. The second reason why Paul has this eruption in his soul is because he says the only way a man can come into contact with this God who knows it all is by grace. Look at verse 35. Or who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him. Again, what he's simply saying is, I can't offer God anything. Amen. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Paul asks a rhetorical question. He says, who had first given a gift to him? In other words, who caused God to give to us what he's given to us? Not you. I'm reminded in this text that God is always the first giver, and I'm the first taker. I'm reminded that God makes the first move. Amen. I'm reminded, brothers and sisters, while I was yet a sinner, Christ committed his love toward us, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Paul paints an ugly picture in Romans. In fact, I think sometimes when I read through Romans, it is a biographical sketch of every sinner that's ever been saved by God's grace. Romans chapter 1, Brother Winkler, God takes us down the stairway of depravity and says, and outlines some sins that most of us would say, not me, Lord, not me. But in chapter 2, he says, none of you are inexcusable. In chapter 3, he gives us four nuns, none righteous, none good, none seeks after God, none that understandeth, Paul says. We can't get to God by ourselves. Amen. Amen. Romans 4, he begins to unfold in snapshots the gospel of God's grace by pointing us toward Abraham, the father of the faith, and says, Abraham was a heathen himself and could not get to God by himself. But I love chapter 5. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation, praise God. In Romans 8, 9 and 10, Paul unfolds the depths of our salvation, what he was doing when we were not looking. And he gets to chapter 11 and says, I can't take this no more. I'm overwhelmed by the grace of God. I'm overwhelmed by what God's done in my life. Look up here at me. I'm overwhelmed. What in the world, Brother Steve Dagenhart, am I doing in Taylorsville, North Carolina? How in the world did I get here? My mother was a Mormon. My daddy was a heathen. My grandfather was a Mormon. My great-grandfather was a Mormon. My great-granddaddy was heathens, bootleggers, murderers, thieves. That's who we were. But in 1975, I'm about to have a doxology. The Holy Ghost of God came to North Alabama, where I live, in Little Brick House, where I was about to live. I was not born yet, but my mother was tired of her sinning and tired of old Joseph Smith and tired of being a heathen's wife. And the Holy Ghost of God dispatched from heaven all the way to a little place called Oakdale Acres in North Alabama in front of a cotton patch. And the Holy Ghost said, enough Kleiners have went to hell. I think I'll start saving some. And my mama got saved, and my daddy got saved, and my papa got saved, and the Mormons got saved. That's how I got here. Who first give to you that she gave something back? I can answer with Paul and say, not one blessed thing. I've done absolutely nothing to get here, but my Lord done it all. Hallelujah. Thank God. Praise Him and receive His grace. Praise Him and recognize His greatness. Paul's having a Selah moment, a case of the Cain Heppets. And then Paul says, we ought to have a doxology as we reveal His glory. I got to lose weight when I get back home. Brother Danny says this. One writer said this is the most doxological statement in the entire Bible. He says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now let me close. I'm just about done. Here's what's going on in some circles. They're trying to connect all the dots, Brother Steve. But they're trying to cross all their T's. There's two ways you can look at the sky. You can look at the sky like a farmer or an astronomer. An astronomer looks at the sky as a subject. He tries to connect all the dots and see all the constellations and all the atmosphere. He tries to do that. He studies it from a scientific way, trying to do all of that. But a farmer's not that way. A farmer sees it as an object. He just looks up in the heavens and says, Lord, if you don't send rain today, but if you do, I'll praise you, Lord. It's just an object, a big, big object that he can't hardly figure out. Astronomers, they don't get excited about the sky, the heavens, because they're trying to connect all the dots. But a farmer, he'll say, look at there, honey, at that shooting star. Wow. God put that there. God put the planets in their atmosphere. God put them in the orbit. God done that. We couldn't have hung them there, he says, but God done that. Astronomers, they don't get happy over it. A farmer does. I've got ideas about this thing, and I believe them. But I'm not going to get so hung up trying to connect all the dots and cross all the T's that I lose the wonder of what God did for me when He saved me. I'm just happy to be here. Brother Dane, I'm happy to be here. Thank God I'm happy to be here. I'm glad God saved my wretched soul, gave me a good family, call me to preach. I say hallelujah, praise God. He's been good to me. He's been good to me. And here I am. I thought Brother Steve was kidding when he said, I want you to come preach. Until I got my mug shot on that flyer, and I thought, I think he may be serious. And here I am in action-packed North Carolina with Jesus in my soul. The Holy Ghost pumping through my vein. Man, I'm feeling good right now. I'm about to get, like Brother Stacy said this morning, drunk. I'm going to find myself on Twitter if I'm not careful. I don't care. He's been too good to me. Hallelujah. I I say, thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm the least of God's men, and I don't deserve anything. But he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness, for all that you do for us. I'm grateful I'm here. And I'm grateful I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm grateful for your word and for these kind people in Taylorsville, North Carolina. We pray you'd bless them. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.